Here's the word of the Lord. This is our text this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 12. We're about in the center of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. And I'll interject a couple of comments on verses I'm not going to focus on, but they're pretty straightforward. Verse 15. But Jesus, aware of this, and this is what we talked about last week, that the Pharisees want to destroy Jesus. That's the verse before this, verse 14. They want to destroy him. And Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was. Again, so Jesus, if you're aware of, like, it comes out in Mark and so forth, so Jesus wouldn't get too big, too fast, and couldn't go anywhere. Anyways, all of this, verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, you're aware, especially if you were here last week, we saw last week that the Pharisees, remember, the Pharisees are judgmental because the Pharisees have a super easy time being critical of other people, and that's because the Pharisees have a partial perspective of Scripture. If you remember from last week, they have a partial perspective of Scripture. For the Pharisees, both ancient and modern, by the way, the Pharisees miss what the Bible says about being compassionate. They miss it. They miss it. And that's what we saw last week. And this morning, we'll see that the Pharisees rejected Jesus. They're going to reject Jesus because, again, they have a partial perspective on the Bible. They have a partial perspective specifically as to what it says about the Messiah. About the Messiah. For the Pharisees, they understand from the Old Testament that the Messiah would come as a conquering military hero who would destroy Israel's enemies and his own enemies and release Israel from her oppressors. They got that. The Pharisees got that. Yet they missed that the Old Testament, we're talking a lot of Old Testament this morning, the Old Testament also speaks that the Messiah would be a humble servant to who would lovingly and sacrificially save his people from their sins. So Indian Valley, because the Pharisees had a partial perspective on the Bible, they are, the two things we talked about, they were critical of other people and they were at odds. They were at odds with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about the critical of other people last week. That was the major theme we looked at, or 2 weeks ago. I think I was at the men's retreat last week. You understand. And this morning, though, we're going to talk about the at odds with Jesus part this morning. That's what we're going to look at. In O Church, the Pharisees, our intention with the Lord Jesus Christ heavily. And this is shot through the entirety of Matthew chapter 12. It is the point all over the place in Matthew chapter 12. And I say this because the structure is like this. If you read through all of Matthew chapter 12, you'll see that it's structured like this. There are two rejections of Jesus up front. Verses 1-14 that we looked at last time, the Pharisees reject Jesus two times. Remember, once in the field and once in the synagogue. And then if you look at verses 22-45, you'll see again that the Pharisees reject Jesus two times. Once all together, and then once in league with the scribes as well. And then the chapter is concluded with a few concluding words that we'll look at another time. So picture it. Here's what it looks like. Matthew chapter 12. At the beginning, there are two rejections of Jesus. At the end, there are two rejections of Jesus. And church, right smack in the middle, right smack in the middle of these four rejections, right smack in the middle, we see Matthew places an editorial note. It's an editorial note. And let me tell you, this is not for the Pharisees. He's not writing this for the sake of the Pharisees. He's writing it for the sake of you and me, his readers. Matthew wants you to understand something that the Pharisees don't get. He wants you to have this understanding. And church, the editorial note is a quote from the Old Testament. It's a quote from the Old Testament. In fact, this is the longest quote. What I read this morning is the longest quote from the Old Testament in the book of Matthew. This is an extended quote from the Old Testament, okay? And if you think of it like this. After the introduction, because I want to look a lot at the quote this morning. After the introduction of verses 15 and 16, where it speaks of Jesus' healing and Jesus' compassion for people that the Pharisees didn't have, if you remember from before. Right after that, verse 17 says this. Look at verse 17. It says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet." And church, what follows is an extended quote from Isaiah 42. This is 1-4 of Isaiah 42, which is the beginning. This is so important. Right here, Jesus, or Matthew, is going to begin what's called the servant song of Isaiah. The servant song, which speaks of the coming Messiah, the Messiah who would come. As Christians, we say, and this is Jesus. We're talking about Jesus here. And actually, the servant song is actually four songs spread out in Isaiah. We're going to look at the first one this morning. Isaiah 42, 1-4 is the first song. The second song is in Isaiah 49. The third song is Isaiah 50. The fourth song is Isaiah 52 and 53, where the Messiah is said to be. You're probably most familiar with this one, where it says that he was wounded. Remember, he was bruised, the Messiah. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Like peace with God, and with his wounds we are healed. That's how the servant's song ends, what we're most familiar with in Matthew or Isaiah 53. And church, many have argued that what we're looking at this morning is like central to Matthew's gospel. It is key to Matthew's gospel. I mean, like the whole gospel. For in the midst of all this rejection that we see, where the religious leaders are saying that Jesus doesn't fit the Old Testament picture. That's what they're saying. Jesus does not fit the Old Testament picture. And yet right here, right in the middle of chapter 12, Matthew shows in these verses that the Pharisees are wrong. The Pharisees are wrong because they have a partial view of Scripture. they have a partial view of Scripture. For though the Messiah would certainly come as a conquering military hero, he will certainly do that because the Old Testament says it. And we, this side of the cross, we would say that is at the second advent of Jesus, when he comes in glory to judge and rule all. And yet the Old Testament also indicates that the Messiah would come, and we'd say the first time, as the humble servant of the Lord, to win and save people from sin. And with that brief intro this morning, let's look briefly at some of the aspects of the servant King Jesus. And by the way, this is all Isaiah 42. The servant King Jesus. Look at verse 18 here. Look at verse 18. Where Matthew, quoting the Lord, speaking in Isaiah, he's quoting that, says this, of Jesus, by the way, this is applied to Jesus. Behold, and I'm going to emphasize some words because I want you to catch them. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. Now, church, I got to tell you, this text is alluded to two other times in Matthew's gospel. Two other times. The first time you see this allusion to Isaiah 42 is all the way back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry at his baptism. That's when it begins. At his baptism, Matthew chapter 3, you might remember Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. And then it says essentially that God breaks the clouds and says these words. Now listen, this is what it says in Matthew 3. The Father says, behold, my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then also in that chapter, the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus like a dove. Now look it, I will put my spirit in him. Listen, Matthew chapter 3 is an allusion to Isaiah 42. It's saying he is the Messiah. He is the one. He fulfills the first servant song of Isaiah. That's the first time you see this text alluded to. The last time you see it alluded to is in Matthew 17. Matthew 17, you might remember, this is where Jesus is transfigured. Remember? He's on the Mount of Transfiguration. He is transformed into his heavenly glory before Peter, James, and John. And the Father comes in a cloud, and the Father says these words. You might remember. It goes like this. The Father comes and says, this is my beloved. Look at my beloved. And whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Church, again, this is a direct allusion to Isaiah 42. It's applying messianic text about the Messiah, directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And church, right smack in the middle of this, right smack in the middle, Matthew chapter 12 that we're looking at this morning, here Matthew gives the full quotation of Isaiah 42. And it's saying that Jesus is the servant Messiah who's approved by the Father. He is approved by the Father, and he is full of the Holy Spirit. He is full. Listen, it's Jesus, church. It's Jesus. He's the one. He's the one, okay? And as Jesus, as the Isaiah 42 servant Messiah of the Lord, listen, he serves. Jesus serves. He serves. And let me tell you, Jesus serves to save the nations from sin, to save people from sin. Look at the second part of verse 18 here. I mean, I'm just going to give you a quick overview of this. Check this out. Verse 18, Jesus serves to save the nations from sin. Look what it says. It says, the Messiah will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Okay, put my spirit in him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Isaiah calls that the goyim, the nations, the Gentiles, right? He will proclaim justice to the nations. I like how D.A. Carson, one of my favorite New Testament guys, fleshes it out. He says this. He puts it like this. He says, when it says justice to the nations, justice, he says this. He says, justice here is righteousness, broadly conceived as the self-revelation of God's character for the good of the nations. It is a disclosure, self-revelation of God's character for the good of the nations, for the good of the nations. In Indian Valley, listen, God's character, your God's character is for the good of the nations because one day he will set all things right in the end. If you think it's messed up, listen, he, at his second coming, he will set all things right and the end. And also because on the cross, God's servant Jesus took the judgment that is due you for your sins. You, for your sins. And church, what this verse does is it anticipates the Great Commission that you're going to read about at the end of this book, initiated by the Lord Jesus Christ. It anticipates this through Jesus, for Jesus honors the Father by serving to save people who come to him by faith. For Jesus brings the hope of salvation, the hope of salvation, proclaiming justice to the Gentiles, justice to the Gentiles. That's the first thing I want you to see. And the second thing is this. The second thing is Jesus as Christ, as Lord and Christ and King. Jesus serves with the demeanor of humility. With the demeanor of humility. Look at verse 19. Now stay with me, getting all the nuts and bolts. Verse 19, which says of Jesus, check this out. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Now church, this does not mean that Jesus will never talk. Right here, right, in blue and gold. Jesus will never talk. This does not mean Jesus will never talk. Because that would contradict the verse before that says he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will proclaim. This doesn't mean that Jesus will never talk. Rather, it is a poetic way. It is a poetic way of saying that Jesus is humble. He is humble. He is the humble servant of the Lord. He has the demeanor of humility. He is not arrogant and brash. This one, this Messiah, he is meek and humble. He is humble. And you find this all over the place in Scripture, Old and New Testament, by the way, and not least of all because we're quoting Isaiah 42. But think of Zechariah 9:9. We'll look at that here. Zechariah 9:9. You might remember this. This is from the book of what's called the Book of the 12 in the Old Testament. We call it the Minor Prophets. The Book of the 12 is the name of it, and the 12 Minor Prophets, right? And this is from Zechariah. And Zechariah is predicting the Messiah. He's looking ahead, and he's saying, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king, the one you're waiting for, your king is coming to you. And he is just, endowed with salvation." And what? He is humble. He is humble and mounted on a donkey, right? The triumphal entry. This will actually be applied to Jesus during the triumphal entry. Mounted on a donkey, even the colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus is humble. He is the humble Lord and Savior. Remember Matthew 11, verse 29, that we just looked at, we just preached through not that long ago. You might remember the verse before. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then verse 29 goes like this. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and what? Humble in heart. Gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And all this is predicted in Isaiah, in the servant's song. All of it is predicted back there, that Jesus will have the demeanor of a servant, because unlike so many in our world, Jesus is humble. Jesus is humble. And third, Jesus, the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, Jesus serves with a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion. Look at verse 20. And you saw this in spades last time, right? That was a major theme, the heart of compassion, because the Pharisees didn't have it. But Jesus has it. Look at verse 20 here. It says, of the Spirit-filled Messiah, the Spirit-filled Jesus. I love this. It says, a battered reed. If you have the Old King James, it says, remember, a bruised reed. I just love that whole image, the bruised reed. If you want some good reading, there's an old dead guy named Richard Sibbs, and he has a whole book called The Bruised Reed on this very text, and it's worth reading if you want a little encouragement. But listen, a battered reed, he will not break off. In a smoldering wick, he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. And verse 21 says, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. In his name the Gentiles will hope. But I want you to note, that's 21. Look at verse 20 though. I want you to note verse 20. Listen, the idea of the battered reed. If you were writing this today, we'd probably say something like this. Damaged goods. Jesus will not chuck out damaged goods. He's talking about you, by the way, and me. He will not chuck damaged goods. The smoldering wick, that's a wick. Picture it, you know, it's ready to go out. It's ready to go out. And it says Jesus will not snuff it out. He will not snuff it at all out. And all this is to say that Jesus is not callous to the weak. He is not cold to the needy. Jesus is not cruel to those struggling with sin. For Jesus didn't come to treat feeble people with contempt. You know who does that? The Pharisees. And people who act like them. Jesus didn't come to do that. For Jesus meets people with compassion. Jesus meets people with compassion. We've already seen this in Matthew 12:7, and also back in chapter 9, you might remember, made a big deal of it. Jesus quotes again from the book of the 12, Hosea 6:6, and he says, I desire, remember, compassion and not sacrifice. That's Jesus. I desire compassion. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2, it says, Jesus deals gently with the ignorant and the misguided. And we fall into that boat, by the way. In Hebrews 4, 5, it says, Jesus sympathizes. This is your Messiah. Listen, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. And several times in the Gospel of Matthew, we haven't even seen all of them yet, but several times, Jesus will look out at the crowds of needy people, and he will meet them with compassion. Compassion. So, church, Jesus, the Messiah, serves people. He serves them by proclaiming salvation in humility and in compassion, with compassion. And that's Isaiah 42's description of Jesus. And it's the point of this text in Matthew. And by the way, that's our text. That's our text this morning. So it's 11:30. I guess we can just pack it in and all go home, right? Because that is our text this morning. But church, before we go home, oh church, consider this morning that since Jesus is Lord and King, that's the point. Since he is the Lord and the King that we Christians, by the way, are to follow. We are to follow him. And since that's so, doesn't it follow that we Christians should serve like Jesus too? We should serve like Jesus too. Let me give you the same three items again. We should serve like Jesus too by proclaiming salvation to people. And I'm talking like you and me. By proclaiming. We should serve like Jesus, our Lord, our Master, our example, by proclaiming salvation too. I read an account of an older Christian gentleman who was in the church and he was praying on Sunday like we do. You know, he's down the aisle and he is praying before the congregation on a Sunday morning. And he had this typical, stereotypical phrase that he would always go back to. You know, we can be kind of redundant and kind of say the same things and so forth. And he had a little phrase he would often repeat, and it went like this. Oh, Lord, touch the unsaved with your finger. Touch the unsaved with your finger. But on this occasion, he prayed it before the congregation of the Lord, and he stopped dead in his tracks. And I mean like for a long while. I mean like so long that the pastor actually got out of his seat and went forward and said, "Brother, are you ill? Is there something wrong? Are you ill?" "No," said the man. "It's just that when I prayed, 'Lord, touch the unsaved with your finger,' something seemed to say to me, 'You are the finger.'" Think of it. You are the finger. And let me tell you, if you are a Christian, if you are bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have the gospel message in your soul, you know Jesus as your Savior, guess what? You're the finger too. You're the finger too. Listen, if you're a Christian, you're the finger too. You are the finger. For if you're a Christian, think of it, the Holy Spirit indwells you. He indwells you, and you have the message of Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, buried, and risen again, the giver of new life to all who place their faith in him. So, Christian, Jesus is God's servant. He is God's servant. And let me tell you, to your friends, your family, your neighbors, you're God's servant too. You are his servant too. You are the finger. Listen, are you representing Jesus? Are you representing Jesus? And I mean like to others in life. You know if you are or not. Are you representing Jesus to others in life? Are you following the Lord in this? Let me give you another one. Second, if Jesus, the Lord of glory, the great Messiah, King, right? If he served in humility, then how much more should we serve in humility who have so much more to be humble about? We have a lot to be humble about. Listen, I like music. Kinda. I used to like music a whole lot more way back when. But if I like different kinds of music. But if I actually put some on, like I Pandora something, I will almost always, often put on, not just classical music, but I mean Baroque classical, because that rocks. All right, I like Baroque, and I'm talking like Haydn, Handel, Vivaldi, Bach. Guys like that. But speaking of such, did you ever hear the saying? I love it. It goes like this. Do you know the hardest position to get people to occupy in a symphony? Do you know the answer? Second fiddle. They say second chair. Second violin. Second fiddle. You know why? Because most people want first. most people want first, just like the Pharisees, who love the seat of honor, the place of distinction. But let me tell you, mature Christians, which has nothing to do with your chronological age, mature Christians play second fiddle. They play second fiddle because they're willing to let themselves go and serve like Jesus, by the way, in humility. Christian, listen, how about you? And one more. Third, as Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Lord of glory, as he did his service in compassion, so our service should be done with compassion too. And I want to read something to you this morning. Years ago, and I mean like years ago, is like probably 17 years ago, something like that. Somebody sent me an email, and I think years ago this went around on the email, this little story that I want to read to you. It was a magazine piece. I didn't see it in the magazine. I got an email from a friend. It was written by Elizabeth Ballard, and I just think it's a beautiful piece. Maybe you've heard it. It goes like this, quote. Her name was Mrs. Thompson. As she stood in the front of her fifth grade class on the very first day of school, she told the children a lie. Like most teachers, she looked at her students and said that she loved them all the same. But that was impossible, because here in the front row, slumped in his seat, was a little boy named Teddy Stoddard. Mrs. Thompson had watched Teddy the year before and noticed that he didn't play well with the other children, that his clothes were messy, and that he was constantly in need of a bath. And Teddy could be unpleasant. It got to the point where Mrs. Thompson would actually take delight in marking his papers with a broad red pen, marking bold X's, and then putting a big F at the top of the papers. At the school where Mrs. Thompson taught, she was required to review each child's past records, and she put Teddy off until last. However, when she reviewed his file, she was in for a surprise. Teddy's first grade teacher wrote, "Teddy is a bright child with a ready laugh. He does his work neatly and has good manners. He is a joy to be around." His second grade teacher wrote, "Teddy is an excellent student, well-liked by his classmates, but he is troubled because his mother has a terminal illness and life at home must be a struggle." His third grade teacher wrote, "His mother's death had been hard on him. He tries to do his best, but his father doesn't show much interest. And his home life will soon affect him if some steps aren't taken." Teddy's fourth grade teacher wrote, "Teddy is withdrawn and doesn't show much interest in school. He doesn't have many friends, and he sometimes sleeps in class." By now, Mrs. Thompson realized the problem, and she was ashamed of herself. She felt even worse when the other students brought her Christmas presents in, wrapped in beautiful ribbons and bright paper, except Teddy's. His present was clumsily wrapped in the heavy brown paper that he had gotten from a grocery bag. Mrs. Thompson took pains to open it in the middle of all the other presents. Some of the children started to laugh when she found a rhinestone bracelet with some of the rhinestones missing and a bottle that was 1/4 full of perfume. But she stifled the children's laughter when she exclaimed how pretty the bracelet was, putting it on, and dabbing some of the perfume on her wrists. Teddy Stoddard stayed after school that day just long enough to say, "Mrs. Thompson, today you smelled just like my mom used to." After the children had left, she cried for at least an hour. On that very day, she quit teaching, reading, writing, and arithmetic, and instead she began to teach children. Mrs. Thompson paid particular attention to Teddy. As she worked with him, his mind seemed to come alive. The more she encouraged him, the faster he responded. By the end of the year, Teddy had become one of the smartest children in her class. And despite her lie that she would love all the children the same, Teddy became one of her teacher's pets. End quote. Oh, church, remember from last week? Compassion. Compassion. 2 weeks ago. Remember? Compassion. 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 Jesus had it. Jesus had it, and we need it too. We need it too. And church, in conclusion, think of this. Indian Valley. Jesus. The Isaiah 42 Messiah, the servant of the Lord. He served God. He served God. I'm talking like God the Father, first person in Trinity. He served God, and he served people too. And Jesus served by proclaiming salvation to the lost in humility and with compassion too. And in the power of the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus made a huge impact too. And brothers and sisters, imagine, just imagine, what if you, I'm talking to you this morning, and I'm applying this to me as well. I've applied it to me all week, and I hope to do it after this day. But listen, I want to talk to you. Christian, what if you, as a Christian, in the power of the Holy Spirit, determined to be like this Lord Jesus too, to serve like Jesus too, with the message of Jesus to others, with humility, in compassion, with compassion. Let me ask you, if you did that, do you think it would make a difference in your marriage? Not your neighbor's marriage. In your marriage. In your home. In your church. As you conduct yourself here, in your church. In your community, your world. Do you think it'd make a difference? Church, I think it would. I think it would. For do you realize that most people are not attracted? They are not attracted to angry, critical Pharisees. You know who's attracted to them? Other Pharisees. That's who's attracted. Most people are not attracted. They're not attracted to angry, critical Pharisees, but a servant fashioned after the likeness and image of the Lord Jesus Christ often impacts people and glorifies God. That's how Jesus acted. Christian, let me ask you, what kind of servant are you? What kind of servant are you? Let's pray. Oh Lord, very often we just lose sight of things. We can read about the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the selflessness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the others-oriented demeanor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet be so full of ourselves. And yet think of ourselves so often. What about me? What about me? What about me? Lord, I pray that you would help us as an assembly, me included. Oh my goodness, me included. Help us to take on the service, the servanthood, the humility of the great King Jesus, who serves others, who lays aside his life, who comes armed with the message of salvation, who is humble, humble, never self-focused, who is compassionate. Help us, O Lord. May we get lost in the shuffle of our own mind. May we get lost. May we get buried in our own minds. And help us to follow this Jesus. It will alter our deeds, and Lord, we need help with our deeds. It will alter our thinking. We need help with our thinking. It will alter our words, O Lord, and we need help with that. It'll make us less critical, less judgmental, less Pharisaic. Oh, may we reflect Jesus, I pray, in his name.